After Sunday school here, I just noticed Kenlin was up here just kind of cleaning up the stage and straightening out the chords and stuff like that. And I just wanted to appreciate Kenlin for what he does. He does a lot of background things, and I know there's a lot of other people that do background things, but I really think that that's what it takes to make a church really function well, because, you know, you may be assigned to a new office or voted in for something, and you're not always handed this nice, shiny job description of what this looks like. But the exciting thing is, if you're not handed a job description, that means you get to take it and run with it and figure out, what does this mean, and how can you add value in whatever capacity you are working together in the church? Because when I was ordained, I sure didn't get much of a job description. You just kind of, well, you're supposed to preach, and you're supposed to care for people. That's about all you know. But are each one of us willing to take something and run with it? Like Dana has ran with the mowing. He's taken responsibility over that, or the trustees, all the things. Like, it takes a collective work, and if we're just sitting around waiting for somebody to tell us, oh, somebody should go clean up those cords, or somebody should do something, not a lot of stuff gets done. So I just appreciate those of you that see things and you do it, and you just add value in your own ways. And that gets me excited to see that. So I just want to call that out this morning. So I was down finishing up my prep work in the basement where I study in my office, and I came up and I was going to go take a shower, and Emmett stops me and he's like, hey, Dad, I need some cereal. So, okay, I'll get you some cereal. So I was kind of on my way to the bathroom to shower, and my wife stops me. She's in another room, and she says, hey, didn't you already take a shower this morning? So she's over here and Emmett's over here, and I'm kind of in the middle. And I said, oh, no, the water you heard running was me just shaving this morning. And I was telling this to my wife, and Emmett's over here, and he's just like, Dad, you didn't have to tell me that. And I was like, so my goal here this morning is to only tell you guys things that you need to hear. And we're kind of diving, if you guys could pull up the PowerPoint, we're kind of diving into new uncharted territory for me. I've done some series in the past. I've done a lot of topical preaching, but I just kind of felt like the direction that God is taking me this time is to actually work through a book of the Bible. And so we're going to be taking a look at the book of Hebrews. And I don't know exactly how this all is going to pan out. I don't feel like I'm gifted in the way that Brendan is as far as teacher, more, you know, the theologian mindset. I'm not gifted that way, but also I did not want that to deter me from being able to tackle something like this, taking a book, because I think as we're going to see in kind of laying out this foundation, just the importance of getting back to basic scripture in the teaching of the word and looking at that and just asking some fundamental questions that kind of can help us stay rooted, stay grounded to scripture. So it's a learning process for me to change a little bit of the way, you know, I've kind of figured out my ways of studying, what I'm comfortable with, kind of the way that I'm comfortable presenting. So this is going to be a learning curve for me as well, but I'm excited to tackle it in this way. And really, what I want to come to the end of this, because this is going to maybe take 6 months to a year to go through this book, so I hope we can kind of say, oh yes, we're in the long haul with you going through this book, because if not, it's just going to be a long 6 months until I figure out, you know, the next direction we're going to go. So what can we learn together? How can we walk together in this? And one of the things that I hope we can discover is practical everyday lessons that we can take with us. But even more than that, learning to see this as part of God's story, and we're going to get more into that, And just being able to look, and at the end of going through the book of Hebrews, you're saying, oh, that's why this book is here. Like, there is a purpose that this book is here, that we don't have to do without, or we could do without it, and we were just given, you know, 65 books of the Bible. Who needs Hebrews? But obviously there's a reason that it's here. So we're going to try to delve into that and explore that. Why do we need to know about this book? And so we're just going to dive into it. So the first message that we're going to kind of talk about is, and I've titled it, Pay Attention. And we're going to see that here. So why the book of Hebrews? I think there's two things that we need to think about when we ask the question, why this book? I think the overall theme of Hebrews, and I'm going to say this again and again. If you know anything about the way I enjoy preaching, is a lot of review, because for me, I forget easily. And so by the end of this, I hope this is something that's just embedded in you. But I think one of the main themes of Hebrews that sticks out above some of the other books, particularly in the New Testament, is that it just clearly points that it is foolishness to reject Jesus. It is just utter foolishness. And that's kind of the overarching theme of what we're going to see in Hebrews as we go through chapter by chapter, is that again and again, we're going to try to pull into this, that it is just foolishness to reject Jesus. The other thing, the lesson for today, pay attention to what you have heard, and we're going to talk more about that, but I just want you to be aware and hear and listen for that. Pay attention to what you have heard. This is not saying pay attention to me, what I'm saying. This is talking about the word, the scriptures, what's being said in here. Another thing that I want us to also consider as a foundation, I don't want you to raise your hands, but do you feel like sometimes in your spiritual journey, you kind of on this roller coaster ride where you ride these spiritual highs and spiritual lows and spiritual highs and spiritual lows? Do you feel like that can be you sometimes? If that is you, I want you to consider this question. How do you look at the Bible? How do you look at when you come to church? When you walk out of these doors, is your mentality, and like I'm going to say this not because I'm picking on anyone, I'm just saying that if we don't sometimes correct our course, we can kind of find ourselves just drifting off of that. And so this is just kind of a re-correcting. But if our mentality is we walk away, we expect to come in these doors and be fed and say, what's in this for me? I think we've just set ourselves up for that roller coaster. When we say, what is in it for me? We're on this roller coaster. What we realize when we open the words and the pages of the Bible, we don't read being like, oh, is this for me? Is this for me? Is this for me? Boy, what are you going to do when you walk out of the doors and you don't feel like there's something given to you? Well, you're going to have a downer of a week. How do you stay consistent with that? Your spiritual consistency, if you want to use that terminology. So what is it? It's the story. This story from front to back is a story of God. And you know what? He has invited us to be part of his story. And that has to be the foundation. As we look at Hebrews, we're gonna look at 1 week and be like, oh, there's not maybe necessarily something that I can personally take from this, but I hope you can walk out and say, wow, that's an amazing part of God's story. And somehow he's inviting me to be part of that. And I can almost, I don't know, guarantee maybe a strong word here, because I realize there's all different moving parts of our journey and our walk. But it will definitely put you on a path. If you start, and this is more of a personal thing here, realizing like I've probably in the last 2 years, I've changed the way I've read Scripture as more of realizing this is the whole story. This is God's story. This is about Him. This is nothing to do really about me, but He's inviting me to be part of it. And it's kind of pointed me a little bit on a trajectory of being a little bit more consistent, where I don't feel those highs and those lows spiritually. And obviously, I'm not perfect. They are. They're there. But what can we learn about God's Word? So let's look at this in the context as we're going through this book of Hebrews. This is God's story. How is He inviting us to be part of it? There are parts that are about us. We can't deny that, but it's primarily about God. So we're going to go ahead and read through the first part of the chapter. I want to have everyone stand up for the reading of the word. And I'm going to read what is in just the normal lettering, and then you guys are going to read what is in bold. And if you would, that's why I put this up here. If you want to try to read it out of your Bible, the ESV is what I'm using here. So we're just going to go ahead and read through this. And I will read the normal lettering, and then you guys will read what is in bold. Just before that, let's have a word of prayer. God, thank you so much for this morning. And I just pray, God, that you would just open up the pureness of your word to us. God, that we would see it for what it is, that we can see it as being your story and how you are inviting us to be part of your story. God, what a privilege. What a privilege we have to be able to stand in this way together and just read Scripture together. God, I believe that if all we would accomplish today is just the reading and the hearing of your word, it would be enough. It would be enough. Help us to believe that. Help us to know it, to understand, to allow this to wash over us. So open up our hearts to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. He is the radiance of the glory of God. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. For to which of the angels did God ever say? Or again, and again, of the angels, he says, but of the Son, he says, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. And they will perish. They will all wear out like garments. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. And to which of the angels has he ever said? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, and I believe, we have a little bit more. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Verse while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. All God's people said, and you may be seated. So when we look kind of at these introductory verses here in 1 and 4, there's certain things we don't know exactly who the author of Hebrews. There's a lot of speculation. Maybe it was Paul or maybe some of his disciples. And we also don't really know who it was to, other than it was probably to the Hebrews. And it was probably to the Jewish people. And some theologians kind of speculate that it was probably to the Jewish people in Jerusalem. And basically, he's just kind of setting the foundation to these people. He's just saying, okay, like, can you imagine how weird it was to just have ingrained, like, sacrifice and atonement for your sin, like slaughtering an animal for atonement, and just that was what God required of you. And then when Jesus came along, that was all wiped off the board. Imagine how hard that would be to transition from that if you were a believer. Like, that would be difficult. Like, how do you accept that? And I think the author here is just saying, Jesus has authority. So I'm going to just look at this. And just again a little bit here, like, I know we've used some of the terminology of cherry picking, you know, when we take one verse out and we don't really look at the context from and around it. And so, you know, we're just like more like, okay, let's take a chapter or whatever. But I think we're just in as much danger of cherry picking a chapter or even a whole book of the Bible. Does it fit with what the rest of God's word is saying? And so as we go through this, I don't only want to look at Hebrews. I also want to say, hey, what else is making sure that we are understanding the context of this story that God has written? So Jesus has authority. So let's look a little bit what happened to authority. This is going to be a little bit of a bunny trail, and then we'll kind of come back. I think it's important. In Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So basically, dominion is defined as to rule over. God told Adam that I'm giving you authority. I'm giving you that dominion. But then also later on in Genesis 2:24 says he drove out man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. Because Adam sinned, he yielded up that dominion to roll over the earth. That is no longer his, and he had to be drove out of that. And I believe in my studying and everything that I truly believe that dominion was lost and it was yielded up to Satan, and now he has control over the earth. So then Jesus comes along. And in Matthew 28:18 says, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. So obviously, Adam couldn't have had it, and then it was given to Jesus. It had to be yielded up from a son of man, and then it was given to Jesus. In Luke 10:19, it says, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. And so not only has Jesus received the authority, he has also then distributed it among us. And it's kind of interesting that he says, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. Wasn't that kind of what was involved in, like, man yielding up that dominion to the enemy? And so I think it's just important to realize that part of this narrative, part of God's story, is realizing that man had authority, it was taken away by his choices, and then it was given back to Jesus and then distributed among us. So this is kind of what we're going on to say. The second thing, kind of in this introduction here, is Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. Now, this was important to say because there was a lot of, you know, people, you know, saying, hey, who could be better than Moses? People that are claiming to be God, that's heresy. But he had to reinstate, the author had to again say, this is who Jesus is. He has authority, and he is the exact imprint of God's nature. And I think this really helps us on a practical level. When we are having a hard time picturing God, like when you see him sitting on his throne or you see him interacting with you, you know, I don't know if you ever watched Ken Davis, you know, where he's like, his view was like of God, he's like, you know, Ken Davis is down there doing something bad. No, you know, God stumps him with his foot. Like, do we have that view of who God is? Or if we believe that Jesus is the exact imprint of his nature, then we can just look at Jesus and understand who God is. Having a hard time picturing God? Picture Jesus. That's what the author's saying. John 14:9 says, Jesus said to them, I have been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. So Jesus has authority. Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. And Jesus made purification for sins. And I don't know that there's much we need to say beyond this. I think we understand that. Jesus came here to purify us, to cleanse us from our sins. Jesus is superior to the angels. So that's kind of another thing that we go on to here. And so Jesus is superior to the angels. And this kind of comes from, it was strongly embedded into Jewish tradition that the law was given by God to Moses through angels. And Deuteronomy 33:2 kind of says this, and this is kind of what commentators break this down because it's a little bit hard to understand maybe what all is being said in this verse. He said, the Lord came to Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us and shone from the Mount Paran and came from the 10,000 of holy ones with flaming fire as his right hand. So commentators would say that the holy ones were angel and they were present during the giving of the law. And so Moses was there to receive this. And in Genesis 3:19, why then the law? It was added because of transgression until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through the angels by an intermediary. So in Hebrews 2, verse 2, it says, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. So the thing that was really ingrained into the Jewish people at that time was that the angels gave this message, was part of the giving of the law. And so it kind of leads into the next part here. So we have Jesus has authority. Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. Jesus made purification for sins. And Jesus is superior to the angels. And so, like, he kind of briefly mentions these things about authority and the imprint of God's nature and purification of sins. But, and then he goes on to, like, from verses 5 through 14, he really addresses this issue about the angels and Jesus being superior to the angels. And it was just kind of the highlights are, well, let's just kind of look through them here. So in 5, he said, so which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son? He also said, I will be to him a father. Let all God's angels worship him. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. These are all things that cannot be said about the angels. And he's just really like, he's taking up a whole chapter almost saying these things. Because it's like, again, going back to you're taught as a Jewish person And now you're going to come and tell me that somebody else is more superior than what the traditions have been handed down to me? It is very important for the author to be clear about this. Can he say to the angel, sit at my right hand? No, he says this to the Son. And so you kind of have this section here in Hebrews where it talks about the Son being superior to the angels. So then it goes on, and I don't think that breaking up this chapter into chapter 2 is kind of a correct place to break a chapter. We got to keep reading here. So it says, therefore, so we get done talking about Jesus being superior to the angels. It says, therefore, we must pay attention. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. What have we heard? I think this is tying back into the first part. What have we heard today? Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Pay attention to that. Pay attention to those words. Pay attention to what you have heard. Because if you don't, you're going to be drifting away. And it kind of seems to me like a little while ago I used a little illustration where I had a boat up here. And if you're not tethered to a dock or an anchor, what's going to happen to that boat? If you're not tethered to something, you're not just going to stick around right there. Either the wind is going to carry you or the undercurrent is going to carry you. We have to be tethered to something. So why do we need to pay attention to this whole concept, and what is kind of the lesson here? So we're going to go back to Jesus is superior to the angels. The angels' message proved reliable. So we can't just say, oh, you know, hey, the message that Jesus gave, that's like the trump card, you know, that actually was false. No, it was reliable. And I think what the author is saying here is if what the angels said was reliable, how much more than what Jesus said is even more reliable, is even more true. So I think kind of the way that we can look at this in today's context, because, you know, we're not out there struggling with, oh, really, like, should we take the message of Jesus over the message of the angels? Like, that's not where we're at. That's not where we're at today. But I think where we're at today is there are a lot of reliable messages out there. We have access to so much content, you know, podcasts, books, you know, you name it. It's out there. You can go download and listen to a message. If you feel like, well, I didn't get really much from that message today, tomorrow you can go download a message that you feel like you can get a lot from. We have so much messaging out there. But even if it's reliable and it's true, is it causing us to drift off course from actually what we should be rooted to, what actually we should be hearing? Because I think it kind of goes back with this whole thing, like our culture today, we're very consumeristic, if that's a word. We like to consume things. We consume. And it kind of is individualistic. Like, we kind of become selfish, and we can choose, and we can say, oh, we want this but not that, we want this but not that, and all of a sudden we get caught up in all of the messages, all the messaging out there. But are we really listening to the message of Jesus? Are we just trying to better ourselves? Are we just trying to make ourselves more spiritual, more righteous? Are we just trying to make, it's all about making ourselves, and all of a sudden it's just like, where is Jesus in all of this? Where did he go? Remember, God is inviting us to be part of his story. So I hope that as you walk away from here, it might not be like, oh, I don't have something necessarily practical for today. But I hope you can say, hey, you know what? I see in the book of Hebrews, and you can go study it, that it was difficult to transition from this mindset from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It was difficult for believers. How did God, through the book of Hebrews, help those believers? How did he help them, invite them on this new journey with Jesus? How did he bring them into that? And I think it's a gift that we have this book, that we can see more of the heart of God, the way that he was helping establish his new covenant with his people. So let's be on this journey together. Let's go on this journey. And would love to have your feedback, things that you see, the things that as you read through Hebrews, as you get through chapter 2 and 3 and 4, what is standing out to you? I would love to hear your feedback about that as well. Father, just thank you for this message. God, we thank you for your message, for your word, for Scripture. And I just pray, God, that you would help us to lay down our own expectations of who we are and how we want to be. And God, we know that there are personal benefits to just simply walking in obedience, but it's not about us. It's about your story. Pray that you would help us to walk in that, in the truth of that. I just pray, God, that you would be exalted today. Just go before us throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen.